Invite you to be seated. Our church is in a series called Sacred Soundtrack. And each week we're exploring songs that have a powerful message for today. And I had a really hard time picking a song for the sermon. I love music. There are so many current songs that I really enjoy. Yet as I prayed about what song to select, God brought to mind the song that we just sang. It's a song that I first learned over 20 years ago. The song is written by Matt Redman. You might be more familiar with his song, 10,000 Reasons. That's a popular song now. But Matt wrote Heart of Worship back in 1997. And I first learned it as a budding musician and song leader for my school chapels. And even though many years have passed since then, I've never forgotten the story behind that song. And I think the message still speaks powerfully today. In case you're not familiar with the song or its story, back in the late 1990s, Matt Redman was a song leader for his home church in England. And his songs were gaining popularity and attracting large crowds. Their innovative weekend services and their elaborate worship arts production, I mean, they were just setting the pace for churches around the world. It seemed like things were going great. But the senior pastor of Redman's church began to notice a troubling dynamic. He sensed that people were becoming more focused on the music and the arts than they were on Jesus. He felt that people were coming more as spectators of a concert than participants engaged in true worship. So he made a bold and brave decision. He announced to the congregation they were going to have a season of simplicity at their church where only the unamplified human voice would be used in worship. He eliminated the sound system. He eliminated all instrumentation. He eliminated multimedia. Can you imagine? Like no microphones, no instruments, no screens, nothing. And Redman said that the point was that they had lost their way in worship. And the way to get back was to strip everything else away. And he admits in the weeks following that unconventional decision, there were some awkward moments of silence in their church. But eventually, people broke out in a cappella song and heartfelt prayers. And together they encountered God in a fresh way. Redman said, before long, we reintroduced the musicians and sound system as we'd gained a new perspective that worship is all about Jesus. And he commands a response in the depths of our souls, no matter what the circumstance or setting. And he wrote The Heart of Worship to express the changes that had been going on in his own heart during this unusual season. The story and song remind me how easily we can become distracted from the main thing, even in worship. One of our core values here is worship is passionate. Worship is a big deal for our church. We never want to lose our way. And so today, just for the message, don't freak out. We want to strip back some of the possible distractions so that together we can come back to the heart of worship. The room is arranged in the round intentionally so that the focus is not particularly on the stage or the band or even the pastor, but that the focus is on the cross of Jesus Christ. There are no PowerPoint slides for the message, which is killing me. But because we don't want the focus to be on the screens, we want the focus to be on God and on his scripture. In your bulletins, there's a green sheet that says sermon notes and response card. If you've never done this before, I challenge you, make your own sermon slides. Draw or write key points or takeaways that you can apply in your life so that you can be a participant in this worship. And then at the end, we are going to have an opportunity for unaccompanied prayer and song. Woo-hoo! Who's excited about that? Thanks for at least faking it. I appreciate that. If this feels awkward for you, you're not alone. It feels awkward for me too. Shows you how dependent we become on some of these things. But this is a journey worth taking. Because as Matt Redman discovered, this kind of journey, where you strip it all away, that's the kind of journey that leads to a true transformation of the heart and of the life. So let's pray as we begin. Gracious God, we ask that you meet us in this maybe unfamiliar, uncomfortable space. Help us as we strip away everything and draw us back to the heart of worship. Draw us back to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Perhaps the best place to start our journey is with a question. What is worship? Ever wondered that? In his song, Redman says, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Sometimes we're confusing when we talk about the opening music as worship. That's not the whole of worship. And if worship is more than a song, then what is worship? About a year ago, our family life team was asking the same question. We were preparing to launch some new family life worship experiences so that families with young children could worship together. In case you haven't heard, in a couple of weeks, August 25th, we have another one coming up. We're going to bless our children as they go back to school. But while we were designing these services, we wanted to make sure we were giving families a holistic experience of worship. And the team asked, well, what is worship? And I should know that as a pastor, right? But even it took me back, and I was like, I need to go back to the Bible and study this. And as I studied what the Bible had to say about worship, I discovered two themes. Worship is both a personal attitude and corporate actions. Say that again. Worship is both a personal attitude and corporate actions. On the one hand, worship is a personal attitude. We get a vivid word picture of this attitude with the very word worship itself. You might be familiar that the latter half of our Bible, the part about Jesus and beyond, it was originally written in Greek. And the word worship is an English translation of the Greek word proskuneo. Could you say that with me? Proskuneo. See, you're Greek scholars already. The word literally means to prostrate oneself, to bow down in adoration. So picture someone bowing down before a Greek emperor in ancient times. Maybe like this. Or even like this. It demonstrates an internal posture of respect, honor, humility, submission. Worship is having this kind of attitude before God. The Apostle Paul used another word picture. In Romans 12, 1 through 2, he wrote, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Here Paul uses the analogy of a sacrifice. He grew up in the Jewish faith. Part of their religious custom was to kill an animal and place it on the altar as a sacrifice to atone for sins. Well, after Jesus came, they no longer needed animal sacrifices because Jesus came and he offered his life as a sacrifice for us. On the cross, Jesus paid the punishment for all of our wrongs once and for all. He willingly died in our place so that he could defeat death and offer all who believe in him the hope of forgiveness, eternal life, and the power of his Holy Spirit. Now God invites us to lay our lives on the altar as a living sacrifice, to wholeheartedly offer all we have and all we are for God's glory. So to recap, worship is a personal attitude of surrender before God. It's an internal posture of respect, honor, humility, submission. It's wholeheartedly offering all we are, all we have for God's glory. I was hanging out with our young adult ministry this past week, and so there's some in the house here. But we were talking about how hard it can be to surrender to God. I mean, that sounds good in theory, but it's not easy, is it? I mean, we may not even be so sure about this whole God thing. We might fear what would happen if we actually did surrender. What would God do? We might feel like we don't even have anything worthwhile to offer. We might not want to let go of the control. Interestingly, Paul, who wrote Romans, had many of the same concerns. He didn't start out believing in Jesus. Quite the opposite. He started out persecuting Christians, hunting them down so they could be arrested, tortured, killed. It was only after Paul had an encounter with Jesus in his life that things began to change. And after meeting Jesus, he felt like the worst sinner who ever lived, thinking about all that he had done. What did he have to offer? And it was at his lowest point that Paul surrendered his life to Jesus. And that was the beginning of change. His life that was once marked with hatred was now marked with the love of Jesus. And he boldly shared the good news about Jesus with anyone who would listen. Through the inspiration of the Spirit, he built churches all around the world, and he wrote a big portion of our scripture. And based on his experience, Paul pleads with us. He says, please surrender to God. And in this short passage, he gives us two compelling reasons why we should surrender. First, surrender is the only appropriate response when we think about all that God has done for us. Paul wrote, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Leading up to chapter 12, Paul outlined all of the things that God has done for us. I wish I had the time to go through all of that with you, but I'll just highlight three key passages. In Romans 1:25, Paul tells us, God made all things and is forever to be praised. Everything comes from God and belongs to God anyway. In Romans 5:8, Paul tells us God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. How remarkable. Paul comments, few people would give their life for a good person. But Jesus loved us so much, he gave his life for us when we were at our worst. I want you to think for a moment about a time in your life when you were at your worst. Jesus loves you so much. He died for you at that moment and moments just like it so that he could forgive your sin and open wide the doors of heaven for you to come back into a right relationship with God. Wow. And then in Romans 8:11, Paul tells us that God's Holy Spirit is made available to anyone who believes in him. The same Spirit that powerfully raised Jesus from the dead is available to raise us to new life in Christ, empower our everyday living, and give us the hope of eternal life with God in heaven. Holy cow. Yeah, you can praise God for that. Another line in Redman's song is, he says, King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. When we think about all that God has done for us, the only appropriate response is surrender, to give our everything to the God who gave everything to us. Then the second compelling reason Paul shares for surrender is that God can only transform what we give him. Paul wrote, "Let God transform you into a new person." God desires to bring transformation and renewal in our life, but God can only transform what we give him. Think about a car mechanic. If our car breaks down or needs repair, we can ask a mechanic for help. But the mechanic can't do anything with our car until we give it to him, until we surrender over control. And the same is true in our relationship with God. I've been a pastor long enough to know all of us have areas in our life that are broken and in need of repair. And we can cry out to God for help. He listens. But God can't do anything with our life until we give it to him and surrender control. That's how God is able to bring the transformation and renewal that we so desperately need. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 16, 25. He said, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." We think we're losing something by surrendering to God, but really we're gaining so much more. In my devotional this past week, I read a neat quote. The author said, "When we surrender everything we are to God, we gain everything God is. We bring our hurt, we gain God's healing. We bring our worry, we gain God's peace. We bring our sin, we gain God's forgiveness. We bring our weakness, we gain God's strength. We bring our confusion, we gain God's wisdom. We bring our sorrow, we gain God's comfort. We bring our despair, we gain God's hope. We bring our problems, we gain God's help. We bring our plans, and we gain God's purpose." One of my favorite examples of surrender is a man by the name of D.L. Moody. Moody didn't have much in the way of formal education or theological training. He was a shoe salesman by trade. But one day he was in worship and he heard a preacher say, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a life fully surrendered to him." That day, Moody said, "By God's grace, I will be that man." And it was through this personal attitude of surrender that God was able to transform his life and use Moody to impact the world. It's estimated that in the time of his life, he shared the gospel of Jesus with over 100 million people without radio, TV, or a public address system. He ministered to troubled soldiers during the Civil War. He helped troubled youth through the YMCA. He published books and song books. He pioneered a new kind of church for people that weren't comfortable in the established church. The world has yet to see what God can do through a life fully surrendered to him. We embrace a personal attitude of worship when we say with Moody, "By God's grace, I will be that man," or "I will be that woman." Unfortunately, this personal attitude of surrender, it's not always easy or natural for us. Moody said as much. Once he said, "The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar." Despite our best intentions, we have this tendency as people to want to crawl off the altar. To want to take back control of our lives, to take what was meant to be all about God, all about Jesus, and make it all about ourselves. That's why we need corporate actions that help continually shape this attitude of surrender in our lives. We find some of these corporate actions in Acts chapter 2. Acts tells the story of the early church. After Jesus rose from the dead, he gave the power of his Holy Spirit to his followers. There was only about 120 at the time. And a large crowd gathered. One of the disciples named Peter used the opportunity to tell people about Jesus, that he had died, but he had rose again, that he offered all who believe in him the free gifts of forgiveness, eternal life, and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that day, 3,000 people believed in Jesus and were baptized into the faith community. In verses 42 to 47, we hear what they did together. These are the corporate actions of worship that shape a personal attitude of worship. Now, I want you to listen carefully as I read, because in a moment I'll have you call out what you heard them doing together. Acts 2, 42 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So what were some of the things that you heard these believers doing together? Just shout them out. Sharing prayer.
Sharing meals.
Sharing meals, yeah. Teaching, uh-huh.
Prayer.
Selling their possessions to share, yeah. I hope you recognize as I was reading through that, we do these same corporate actions together for the same reasons. Because we have a problem crawling off the altar. And so we need corporate actions that continually help shape a heart of surrender before God. Think about what we do together. We gather together. Did you notice in that passage how many times they met together? They met in the temple. They met in their homes. And for us, we meet every week for worship in this building, and we meet in homes for small group. This isn't always convenient. We don't always feel like doing that. But it shapes in us an attitude that says, God, my time and my priority are yours. We praise God through music and motion. I know sometimes we feel nervous about singing out loud, but it shapes in us an attitude that says, God, my mouth and my voice are yours. I know sometimes it feels silly to clap our hands or raise our hands or move to the beat, but it shapes in us an attitude that says, God, my hands and my feet, they're yours. We read scripture and we learn about God's word together. This takes thought and effort sometimes. But it shapes in us an attitude that says, God, my ears and my mind are yours. We share what we have. And sometimes it can be difficult, even scary, to give an offering of money. But it shapes in us an attitude that says, God, my money, my resources are yours. I mean, everything comes from you and belongs to you anyway. I'm giving back to the one who gave it all for me. We celebrate communion and baptism together. It's kind of strange if you think about it, pouring water on somebody's head, partaking of this little piece of bread and wine. But these sacraments lift up how much God loves us, how much God has done for us. And they shape in us an attitude that says, God, my whole life, heart, soul, body, everything is yours. And through surrendering all we are, we're able to gain all that God is. And he transforms our lives so that he can do amazing things in and through us. And the final piece of worship is the sending, where we send one another out to be living sacrifices who wholeheartedly offer all we are and all we have for God's glory every day of our lives. And that's really the heart behind our Serving in the Summer initiative. We want our surrounding community to experience the love and generosity of God through our church. This past Friday, my family and I got to serve alongside the police as they hosted a meal to benefit Special Olympics. And our family, we didn't feel like we actually did all that much. I mean, we served a few drinks, we gave a few dollars, we interacted with a few people. But when I saw the excitement on the face of one young woman with special needs who was shouting and dancing for joy to be there. It reminded me that even small things done for God can make a big impact. If you haven't joined the fun yet, make sure to click the Serving in the Summer button on our website and join. We need everybody all in to reach our goal of 2020. And really, all in shouldn't be that much to ask. The Acts 2 church, they were all in, right? There were no spectators or consumers. There were only participants and producers. They all gathered, all sang, all prayed, all read, all learned, all gave, all celebrated, and all went out as living sacrifices for the glory of Jesus. We need these corporate actions to help shape an attitude of surrender in our everyday lives. This story of Acts reminded me of another worship experience that I had in Honduras. I was there with a mission team from our church. And the Honduran church didn't have much by way of amenities. It was a small building, nothing special, kind of cramped. The seats were uncomfortable. There was no air conditioning. The sound system was unprofessional. The musicians were mediocre. The pastor didn't have a formal theological education. Not that I was judging or anything. But their worship was so passionate. Everyone was all in. Before service began, everyone gathered out front to greet those who were coming in for worship. When they sang, everybody sang with gusto. Good voices, bad voices, didn't matter. When they read, everyone read. When they prayed, everyone prayed, literally. This one took me by surprise. When the pastor said, "Let's pray," everyone prayed out loud. It was this beautiful cacophony of prayer. When the offering time came, everyone gave from what little they had. Some even gave above and beyond to help a young girl in their community. At communion, everybody shared the meal together. And then at the end, they were all pumped up and ready to go out as living sacrifices for the glory of Jesus. I kid you not, an army of volunteers from their church came out to help us with the medical clinics that we were hosting and offered to follow up with the people who came. And that week, a lot of people gave their life to Jesus and their church multiplied exponentially. Our church is fortunate to have a lot of blessings and a lot of extra things that can add to our worship experience. These things are not bad in and of themselves, but I never want us to lose the heart of worship. Worship, it's not about the songs or the arts. It's not about us, our preferences, our glory. As Redman said in his song, worship, it's all about Jesus. In true worship, is bringing a personal attitude of surrender before God and engaging in corporate actions that continually help shape this attitude in our everyday lives. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. And I invite you to think about how God is calling you to respond to the scripture and the message today. If you've never done this before, I challenge you to do it. Because I truly believe worship's not about coming just to sit and listen. It's about being equipped to go. And so I encourage you to think about, what is God saying to your heart? How is God calling you to respond? If you put your name in your email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. You can scan the code at the top and do it all from your phone. We're going to take a moment now to just spend in prayer with God. There's not going to be any music to go along with our prayer. It's just going to be us and God. And then I'll lead us out of that time into song. Again, it's just going to be us. And I know you're not going to leave me hanging, right? So let's take a moment with God.